We must no longer be like children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of our Lord. So many years ago, Henri was still in the stroller and Ferdinand was this high. We were in Durban, that's now on the east side of South Africa, and there was a kind of a festival taking place on the beachfront Sunday afternoon. So Louise and I and the two kids went down to these things, and there were more people than we imagined would be there, and there were little stalls and places where you could buy crafts and all kinds of stuff, like a flea market, but not really. They had a huge stage, and they had lots of things happening. And I sort of didn't like all the people. You know, it was different cultures, different languages. We've got 11 different official languages in South Africa, and that's the Zulu area. There's a lot of Zulus and Indian people, some Xhosas in between. And Louise went into this little booth thing to look at something, and she had, I think, Henri with her in the stroller, and I had Ferdinand. Maybe she left the stroller with me. I can't remember that detail, but I just know one thing. I saw something, and I started to look at this, and I was really interested for a moment in the thing there. When I turned around, Ferdinand was gone. So I immediately said, "Louise, Louise," and I got her attention, and people are pushing, and there are lots of people just moving around. And I said, "Louise, Ferdinand with you." She said, "No, he's with you. He's not with me. He's gone. He's missing." Now, most of the gray hairs you see now, I think I got on that day. And I just remember we grabbed the stroller and we started to look for our son. And you know what happens in your mind? I see him in a container in the ship, being shipped off to a place, sort of, you know, with a lot of dirty kids, you know, my poor child. You know, all these things rush through your brain and you want to die on the inside. It probably took only a few minutes, and we heard someone tap on the microphone like this. Do it again. Lost child, please come to the stage. And there's a woman standing with this little boy next to her, and he's just beaming. You know, I think he had quite, I don't know where he was, but he had lots of fun. So eventually we grabbed this, our son. I thanked the woman. They got him somewhere. It was probably a few minutes for us. It felt like hours. We got our son, you know, you hug him as if you've lost him forever. And eventually we tried to figure out with this little child what happened. And it seems to us he saw another kid that had something that he found was very interesting. He started to follow this child or whatever, and he got completely lost. So what happened there was two things. Firstly, I got distracted. I should have taken care of the kid, watched him. I didn't. And he got distracted because he saw something and he wandered off. Now, this distraction thing never really ends. You know, isn't it true? You know, I've had so many parents say to me, "Oh, how can I get my child just to focus a little bit on his or her schoolwork? There's anything else they want to do except study." They would stare out the window. They would do whatever, but just never do their work, really. And then we know how dangerous this can be, is driving and drinking and talking and doing all texting, all these things while you're on the road. So distractions, it seems to me, are dangerous on the one hand, and on the other hand, it's completely unproductive. It prevents you from accomplishing your goal, because if you are supposed to do something here and you get distracted, this thing will never get done. That's what Paul is talking to us about today. Paul is saying, Church of the Lakers, that's now us. Remember now, we are this team of God. And he says to us, we need to stay focused. And then he addresses two things. Today, the one, and then later on, the other one. Not today, the other one, not next week, because we've got the youth musical, but the week thereafter. He says, be focused on what you believe. And we, as the church of God, as the team of God, needs to be focused constantly on how we live. And that's the practical implementation, in a way, of what we believe. But today, we need to be focused on what we believe. And he says, remember now, all of this, what you believe and how you live your life has to do with the with praising God, that we know, but also our goal is to grow the body of Christ. Now, when I made my sermon, in my mind I had this picture that I had to have to carve out something. It's like a piece of wood that has no form, and I need to carve it out to get an image, like somebody had to make this thing out of wood, whatever. Or you've got a piece of marble and you cut out some kind of image, a statue out of it. Then I realized that's not true. That's not what Paul means here. It's not carving out of wood or out of marble. It's more like carving out a field in a jungle. The difference is if you carve out something out of wood, like a cross or something, like that cross, it's done. It's done. There's nothing growing out of this cross anymore. You know, it's done. But if you carve out a field in the jungle, it's a constant battle. You know, in your yard, you know, you mow your lawn, next week it came back, you need to mow it again. You pull the weeds, you just done, the weeds go. And evenings are like, and yeah, how the weeds grow in my yard, because I pulled them on Friday. So it's a constant battle in a way to make this thing that's important for me to stay there. And the moment when I relax, it's gone. So this guy is trying in this jungle. I struggle to find a picture. He's trying to mow the stuff back so that he can have his field. And the moment when this guy relaxes completely, I promise you, within 2 or 3 months, his field will be gone. And that's the task of the church. We need to invade in a way. We need to carve out God's kingdom into this world as the body of Christ. And the moment when we relax and we don't do this anymore, I promise you the world will just come back like the weeds do. Just take back what we have done and all the work that we have tried to do. And Paul says we need to be extremely, as we try to build this kingdom of God, we need to be extremely careful of the distractions that will come our way. And one of the distractions, I'm going to talk about three real quick, is the fact that this world does not want God. And we know this. The world that you and I live in try to delete God from everything. They try to raise God so that we will struggle to bring God to them. They try to redefine everything to us that we believe in. So when I grew up, you know, it was taught in our schools, and I think it was taught in the schools when the older people were young, that God created. It was part of the curriculum that you would say that there's a God who created. Now you can't even mention it in school if you are a teacher, because you will be expelled or you can lose your job. Everything needs to be redefined. It's not God anymore. It's now evolution. Because if I can take God out of the equation, then I can redefine everything. I can even redefine the value of life. And therefore, if I decide that the kid is not welcome in this world, I can abort this child, because that's my definition of life anymore, not the biblical one anymore. If you can succeed in deleting God, you can also succeed in redefining marriage. And I have to say this today. Interesting. This week I was listening to the radio and I watched a little bit of news on TV, and I would hear people say, "Oh, we need to hear what's going to happen Sunday in the pulpits about what the president said about marriage." As if it's going to be new what is being said in the pulpit. What's supposed to be said in the pulpit is what is supposed to have been said for many years. How God defines marriage, and what the world says, "I don't care." You see, but the world will always try to redefine what we believe in. And what happens as the world redefines this, we in a way start to lose our footing. Because I'm not sure what I believe anymore. I'm not sure what's right or wrong anymore. So what do happen with us as Christians? We start to keep quiet. Because we are the weirdos. We are the strange people. We are those that are crazy nutheads who are completely conservative and right. I don't know what we are, but we are supposed to be not welcome. And my task and your task in this world is to bring the kingdom of God to people. Do you know that in the late 40s, or I can't remember the date well, Stalin tried to remove marriage out of the country. He said, "We are communists, we are not Christian, we're not godly, we don't care for the Bible, no marriages in Russia anymore. So if you want to get a woman, you go to the plains," and then they would have women and they would have their fun and games for the weekend. And if the woman fall pregnant, the state would take the kid and raise the kid. Can read it. It's true. After a few years, I discovered it was a total disaster. Because no one can prove God wrong. It's impossible to prove God wrong. And even when I listen to this world that we now live in, and they are slowly redefining everything that God gave us as a rule, I said to myself, you guys have no idea what you're messing with. You have no clue what the result is going to be of just walking a road that's not in a direction that God wants us to go. And that's why I had this Isaiah verse for you today, where God says to Isaiah, if the nation says, sorry, we did wrong, I will bless you. If the nation continue to do what they are doing, that's walking away from me, they will suffer. Because we've got a God that's a righteous God, who doesn't care for culture. He doesn't care for good, feely stuff. He feels for what he is, not what I care, what's important. The world will come and push us to stay quiet. So this week when you're in the office and people say, oh, what do you church say about marriage? I hope you can stand up and say, I believe what God tells me I need to say. I care for people. They are important to me. And I love people. And they are important to me. But there are certain principles in the Bible I can't change. Because God gave it to us. The second thing is we will also have a problem from the inside. A church without truth and without God. Gospel lights. It's like Coke lights. And all these light beers and stuff. It tastes so good. It feels so good. But there's no nutrition. It's like this ice cream. This thing. Oh, and you know how I feel about ice cream. So a while ago, I talked to someone about the fact that the church is struggling in its membership. And somebody said to me, but that's not always true. He said to me, but there are many churches who are just expanding that are, in a way, growing rapidly. I said to this person, as long as it is a biblical church, I praise God. But it's possible that there are some churches that are growing that is not the body of Christ. So Cheryl sits there next to Louise. She was in New York a while ago to visit her son that we need to pray for that has cancer in his throat or in his jaw. And on the Sunday, she tried to go to a church, and you went to the Church of Christ? No, the previous one. Yeah, Church of Christ. She said, and the church was packed, and nowhere, any time during the sermon, ever a mention of God. Never. No Bible reading. No reference to Jesus Christ. Whatsoever. But people go to that church because they talked about stuff that happened in Florida with the Zimmerman case. And that's not on the table today. But I think the gospel is very important in a worship service. The church was packed, but never mention of God. And some of the churches, I think, if I look at what I see on TV and what I hear that people tell me when they sometimes find their way to our churches, some of the churches out there are just to entertain people and make them feel so good and so great. It doesn't matter how you live your life. If God says this is wrong, as long as you feel okay, it's fine. We don't really care. Whatever you think that works for you, you make it work. So every time when you walk out of one of those worship services, oh man, you are lifted up and you just feel the greatest because the God I believe in is fine with me. I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry. I've got bad news for you and for myself. God is not always that happy with me. And I constantly need to try and figure out if my life is in line with His will. And His word. If I'm still living a life that reflects His glory in the way that He wants it to be reflected. This attack within our church is not only outside our denomination, it's also inside our denomination. I will be at our General Assembly by the end of June of this year. I'm the commissioner for our presbytery. We had a meeting last week. And one of the things that will come before General Assembly in June, or actually in July, will be to change the language for marriage also for the church. So my hair stood up straight. You know me? I got goosebumps because I wanted to get a heart attack. We were sitting in a meeting and somebody asked the question, one of the commissioners that's going with us to this meeting in Pittsburgh, and he said, I saw this on the agenda, I'm not really sure how I should respond to this, and I opened my mouth to say something, and one of the leaders in our presbytery said, oh, let me explain. Some states allow this now, and if the state allow it, it's probably okay, but North Carolina, cool, right. And then this person said to me, said the following to the group, said, well, you know, and it comes out of the pews that people love each other and whatever, and therefore the church just needs to accommodate and be fine with this definition. Personally, Ferdy Britt, standing here, if the government has a union or something special for people of the same gender that has a connection, that's a government thing. That has nothing to do with me. I'm from a country where our president just married his fourth wife, man, Zuma. So it's crazy. I don't care sometimes what the government do. I know what the church is supposed to do. I know what the church is supposed to do. As the church, we need to say, this is what we believe because this is what God has given us in the book of Matthew. That's the definition of a marriage. If these people want a different kind of connection and the state wants to give it to them, let them do their thing. The states allow people to have abortions. I'm completely against it. I'm not going to say because the government allows us now, it's going to be cool for the church. Do you see what's happening? We are dragged behind a force that's not from God, but from somewhere else. And this prevents us from doing our work because we've stayed quiet because I'm the odd one out. I'm the one that is now difficult. I'm the one that's now unloving. I'm the one that's not accommodating. We are loving, we are accommodating, but we need to be true to the word of God. And therefore, thirdly, then I'm done. The struggle within, and that's where we are. That's where we are. All of us start to struggle and say to myself, now what is the truth? I'm sitting in a different meeting. Sorry, I need to stop telling you these stories. In Leesburg, there's a church that wants to leave our denomination, and they asked me to be on the resolution team, knowing my standpoint. That's cool. I'm helping this church to stay at this point because it's going to be a disaster if that church now leaves because it's going to split the church in two, and no one of the parts will survive. But I'm sitting there in this meeting now with someone else that you guys have no clue it is. And this guy's also sort of a leader in the church. And at some point he says, well, I hear theologians say this on this side, and I hear theologians say this on that side. So, you know, I do not know really what the truth is anymore. So I think the best for us is this. The answer to distraction. She sees it. He's got no clue. He's still having fun on his phone. Speak the truth in love. Did you hear what I said a few times in my sermon? That these leaders would say, I think, I feel. God doesn't care what you think and how you feel. God says, this is what I say. The truth is not what I think. The truth is what God says. The truth is not how I feel. The truth is what God says, if I'm honest with the Word of God. And therefore, as Christians in this world, the team of God that needs to stand up for something, we've got a task in this world to say, God loves you. Jesus Christ came to die for you, but this God gave us certain rules because God knows He needs to protect His own. It needs to protect us from harm in this world. It needs to protect family life in the way that God wants it to be. God wants us to share the truth in love. What does this love mean? This love means it's not to use the Bible as a hammer to hit people and crush them into the ground and be mean to them. And this love means to share with them the love story of Jesus Christ, but stay with your principle. I had a guy in our church, and maybe some of you knew him, Dwight. He was in our choir. He was a gay guy. And he stayed with his significant other. And I met with him many, many times in my office, and we sort of became almost friends. He was part of our church, and he sent to me once, Ferdy, now, what do you think about this stuff? I said, Dwight, why do you ask? You know. He says, but it's a struggle for me. I said, Dwight, as long as you say this, it's all fine. That's fine. You can sing in our choir. You can be part of our church, but you can't be in a leadership role. You understand this? Yes, Ferdy, it's fine. It's fine. But in love, we shared the truth of the gospel. And when he heard the truth of the gospel, even that guy said, I agree. He said, I'm struggling with something, but I agree. That's what God says. And I said, Dwight, this is your struggle in life. I also have mine. But I can never come to the point to say it's not a struggle anymore, because then I'm untruthful to God. So if you are addicted to pornography, you can't say, well, I think it's okay, Lord. I'm fine. If you say it's a struggle, that's what God wants you to say. It's a struggle. I need to stop this because it's not good for me. It's not good for God's kingdom. I need to work on this so something can change in my life. Finally, so what do we believe? We believe the reality of God. We believe the presence of God. We believe the purposes of God. We believe the grace and salvation in the Son of God. We believe in the importance of our connection and our relationship with God. We believe in the Word of God given by God through His Holy Spirit so that we may know what God asks of His church. And therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, read your Bible. Know the truth, because without this, we can't answer anyone. Why is this so important? Paul says, so that we can grow into Christ. The apple never falls far from the tree. This guy's lying on his back playing with his phone, and this kid is already playing with something next to his dad, because that's how we are. Paul says, you and I need to be like this kid, lying next to Jesus Christ, because we are supposed to be his apples. Of course, we were called to be this. To be like Jesus in this world. Jesus, who stood up what his Father asked of him to share. He was constantly sideways what the culture was concerned. He didn't even fit in the religious world then. He said, this is what my Father asks of you. And that's our message to this world. But before you can bring it out, you need to believe it yourself. So all of us constantly need to say to myself, what is it that I believe? Make sure that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way of salvation. There's no other way. Believe with all your heart. The Word of God is the only way that God wants to teach us about His heart and His will. Read the Bible, you will understand this. I've many times said this. If you take this book and I leave you for 6 months on an island, it's the only book you've got to read, you will believe what I believe. Because that's Reformed theology. Reformed theology means if you only read your Word, you and I will be on the same terms. Make sure that you and I believe that God has called us to carve out His kingdom in a world that, like weeds, will constantly try to push us back, to quiet us. You saw the picture of the church that was empty. That's what the world wants to do. For the pews to be empty because people do not believe anymore. They do not know what they believe. They're a part of the stream of the world that just drags us along. And we'll see where it ends up. And where we will end up may not be the best place, if I read my Bible correctly. Now, luckily, by the grace of our Lord, God is adding to us, because He says we are never alone. He says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every ligament, all of this, He says, makes us a unit. You are not alone. If you go out in this world and you say, this is what I believe God says, there are millions, billions of people that believes in Christ that will say the same. And you have the Holy Spirit on your side. You've got God on your side. Stand up for Jesus. We sang the song. Do it, please. Please do this, especially in this time. It's running up to an election. People are going to ask you, what do you believe? You need to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe what I find in the Bible. And vote what you believe. Lord will bring to His body. Maybe the body will not be as popular and as big as some of these others. But the body of truth that's based on the Word of God, God will use. as God is using us, I believe, in a very special way.